Good morning. Good morning, my beloveds. Come find your seat. I know it's very exciting to talk to one another. Come find your seats. Get settled in comfortably.
For the word of the Lord.
Come and sit down, and we'll get started. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, we gather in your presence this morning on your day, that you would be honored, that you would be magnified, that you would be great with us and in among us. Lord, we are looking for you. We're looking for your face, the sound of your voice. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And so, Lord, we ask you to come. Come mightily, because we love you. We need you, Lord, and I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the wonderful counselor, the advocate. You are the teacher, and I give you all the praise and the glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thought we might begin Sunday Morning Live. Hey, everybody, here we go again on a new year. I thought we might begin Sunday Morning Live. I just would like to finish my thought on the sermon I started a few weeks ago, Free Indeed. And as often happens when I begin to put together a sermon, I know I have more material than I can cover in one session. And I don't want to rush through it because it's good enough to split it up. So we're going to look at some more thoughts regarding freedom and being free indeed. And so let's just go back to our touchstone verse. And it shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear, and from the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb, and that word means taunt also, against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased. And I went on to say this is the chapter that goes into the whole back history on the fall of Lucifer from heaven, and God's perspective on that. And so he is speaking, before he even opens up that information about Lucifer, he is speaking liberty over his people, is what is the pronouncement. And we see that fulfilled. The king of Babylon, well, that just represents forces of darkness in this world. The world, the flesh, the devil, sin, death. All of those forces of darkness that come in with a fallen system. And the Lord has proclaimed a ceasing over that. And sometimes this verse was brooding in my spirit as the Lord was speaking freedom over me in situations that did not feel like freedom was present. But the Lord was saying, this day, I give you rest. It's here. And it was a process of assimilating that and declaring it over the day. And as Christians on the path to sanctification, we sometimes get so caught up in our, focused in our struggles to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, that I think we underestimate a very powerful truth about the dynamics of our relationship with him. We tend to discount, and I know this is a crazy thing to say, but when we're thinking about what we're struggling through, we discount his feelings a lot of the time. And I want to say this morning that the divine jealousy of God over every individual soul can hardly be expressed. It's highly underestimated. The jealousy of God over your life. over you, over your feelings, over your struggles. The Lord is passionately jealous for his people, corporately, individually. And the reason for that is, you know, he created you. You are his creation. But he gave you free choice, and he wants you with that free choice to choose him. And he wants you to do it of your own free will. He will not impose it upon you. He is passionately jealous. James tells us, don't you know that the Spirit lusts to envy over you? That it would, that his Spirit would be welcome and flowing in your life. And if we are not free, here's the bottom line, we cannot worship God in the way we were created, in the way he longs for us. And so the Lord is intensely invested in your freedom. He does what is necessary in as much as you will permit him to secure that for you. The jealousy of the Lord actually is burning over your life right now. He greatly desires your attention, your devotion, your communing, your worship. Whatever little crumbs you will give him, he'll take it. Remember Egypt? The Lord basically devastated the wealthiest, most powerful, most entrenched nation on the planet in order to see his people released. Now, there was dual purpose in that. He actually broke the backbone of the greatest occult stronghold on the earth. And he used his people in bondage to bring judgment upon that nation. Because if you remember, when they went into Egypt, it wasn't because of exile. It was because the Lord moved them in through Joseph, and he used the famine to do it. So it wasn't punishment that they entered Egypt on. But it's amazing what the Lord accomplished through that. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, out of the iron furnace. You shall have no other gods before me. That's what the Lord says. That's the jealousy he feels that you would give him first place in your life. And then he says, let my people go. Those are the words that broke Egypt. And they are as powerful and as effectual over your life today as the moment Moses spoke them in the presence of Pharaoh. That word is burning, and it's not going away. The will of the Lord has not changed regarding his people. He sent Moses into Egypt, and he sent Jesus, his son, into the world to go through every aspect of being human to redeem a lost race. So we can be, if we can be assured of anything this morning, we can be certain of this. It is God's will for you and I to be free indeed. No question. And we see in Revelation 1, 5 to 6, right off the top is the statement made, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are kings and priests to our God, no matter where we are, in whatever situation life finds us right now, our dominant identity is kings and priests to our God. Jesus, as I mentioned last week, was born into captivity, born into an enslaved Jewish nation. That's how he entered the earth, into slavery. But he conducted himself as a king and a priest to his God all the way through the Gospels, we see how that is done. Powerful example for us in our lives. The Jews were subject to Roman rule, and remember, Israel longed for her deliverer, for deliverance. But the coming of the Messiah defied every expectation, and even his closest disciples were disappointed at the initial result, remember? But Lord, when are you going to free Israel and, you know, bring her into her kingdom? That's one of the last questions. As Wendell mentioned, they still didn't get their answers initially. Jesus, you were crucified. We watched you die. And now you're standing here in front of us resurrected, but Israel is still under Rome. What's the deal? Aren't you going to set your people free? Isn't that what we were promised? We're still here. What do we do with that? How is the bondage broken? How do I walk as a king and a priest to my God when I'm still a slave? That was really the question being asked. And Jesus' answer, not only in the way he conducted himself, was found also in a passage of scripture we're quite familiar with. His solution was, sorry, that's a little hard to read, bring the kingdom into the prison. Bring the kingdom, bring the palace into the prison. Cool. How do you do that? So glad you asked. Remember the Beatitudes? This is how you bring the kingdom into the prison wherever you are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Ooh, the kingdom is crashing through here. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And there are behaviors that break the powers of darkness that the Lord has given us. And that's quite a powerful thing to think of. And they're very counterintuitive because they come in the opposite spirit that is being practiced against us. So sometimes it's hard to catch the counterintuitive opposite spirit. So that's why it's good to like know passages like that. So when you're sitting in the hot seat, you go, wait a second, wait a second. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. Okay, Lord, bring it. I need more love. I need more patience. I need more kindness. I need more goodness. I need more self-control. And Lord, I need it right now. Help, Lord. Those Beatitudes are for you to shatter the power of the prison by inviting Jesus, who always leads us in victory, into the situation. As soon as we step into his behavior, victory is manifest. Those are powerful thoughts. And then, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Whether you feel it or not, when you walk in obedience, you already walk in victory. Free indeed. Let's define terms. Let's leave some ideas about what we think free indeed is, and instead look at the living and recorded example of Jesus himself. We've got the Gospels. We've also got little places, other places in Scripture where that behavior, the microscope kind of zooms right down into that high definition magnification, and we see certain behaviors. The world thinks of liberty or freedom that is actually, if you boil it all down, it's actually the idea of self-actualization. The power to do what I want, when I want, how I want. If it feels good, do it. If I think that's who I am, do it. That's their definition of freedom. Jesus grants us liberty, and it is actually towards self-actualization, but it comes through obedience. You know why that is? I know more about myself when I know more about him. When I look into the face of Jesus, I see them in the mirror who I am. That's a kind of an interesting contradiction, but it's true. Liberty gives us the privilege not just to do what we want, but to do what he wants. We get free all over again. This means walking in the thoughts, days, dreams, destiny that he formed for you before the foundation of the world. We've got some interesting verse on that. Okay, sorry, I might be a little out of order here. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hid from you when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Liberty, free indeed, is to walk that out. To fulfill who I really am through the destiny of God. I don't have to take stupid, disobedient, selfish side roads that cost me 40 years of my life to get straightened out. I don't have to go down paths of pain and sorrow in order to figure out, that's why we have the commandments. Would have been better if I'd have done it that way. We're free to live this life that was formed for us and along a path where everything is already supplied when we get to that place. A place of abundance, a place of surplus. You are free, unhindered, to return to the path of your destiny, where all striving ceases. Confusion evaporates, frustration sent packing, a place where simply walking in obedience every day produces the thing for which you are created. You don't believe me? Let me give you an example. Any of you ever held a seed of wheat or anything else like that in your hand? A seed. In that seed is every particle of information that little seed will need to produce the thing for which it was created. You put it in the ground. Now, granted, it is dirt or hydroponics. But anyway, normally, dirt. Dirt with the right chemicals. It needs sun. It needs water. Now, I've walked through the fields of my dad many a time, and I can guarantee you, I did not hear anybody going, "Ah! Oh!" I didn't hear anybody saying, "Is that leaf? Do we bust that leaf out first, or is it this leaf, or should we be a little bit taller, and then should I have three leaves before I put the blossom out?" There's no confusion. There's just day by day, the sun, the rain, the dirt grow. The seeds are not confused. Now, granted, you are a more complex creature than a simple seed. But the principle is the same. The only thing that's different is free will. But if you just do what the seed does, you'll be okay. Freedom that nullifies and overcomes all enemies and adversarial forces. Romans 8, freedom where nothing separates me from the love of God. No trauma from my past, no current negative circumstances, no inhibition that I have or personal failure, bad self-image, physical disabilities keeps me from passionately pursuing his path for me. I know I got those things, but they're not going to stop me in the greater picture from moving ahead. I'm so free, the devil doesn't even know what to do with me. Come on, can we get there? No excuses. I'm not making excuses for substandard behavior. I'm free enough that I don't compromise with sin, worldly expectations, flesh dominating my desire. I have a freedom from God to call sin, sin. To hate it and walk away from it. There are things God does not tolerate. Am I indulging them in acts or people? The freedom to walk away. Remember in one of David's Psalms, he says, "Do I not hate what you hate, God? I hate it with a passionate hatred." Wow, can you say that? Can I say it? Freedom to be fearless in my confidence, straightforward, simple, sincere, not a game player, not hedging my bets, not little white lies, beveling the edges of righteousness because I got to worry about my stuff. Free indeed. Learning when to be compassionate and have room for grace, both for myself and for others. And when to get down and dirty and hard-nosed and ruthless, straight-laced, puritanical, and say, nope, I can't do that, I can't go there. My conscience will not let me do that. It's wrong. Knowing when and how to draw a line in the sand that defends the holiness God has called you to. Free indeed. That's God's definition. Let's move on in our thought. There's a scripture in Hebrews. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening or discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him or going through something difficult. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God is dealing with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, or slaves, and not sons. Whoa, that's a thought. Let's chew on that for a second or two. And the long and short of it is this. It's not simply your conditions that define your status. It's your attitude. Don't despise the things that the Lord is bringing you through. Don't hate yourself. Don't get frustrated at him. He's working a work. Say it with me. He's working a work. He's working a work. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's not torturing you for the fun of it. And the willingness to be corrected that is in our spirit is going to separate us from whether we walk in sonship or slavery. The willingness to be corrected. A son must be corrected, the scripture says. Therefore, compliance will be tested. Interestingly enough, Scripture also teaches us that the paradox of that is true. And we'll look at a couple of Proverbs here. Proverbs 29:19, a servant will not be corrected by mere words. Though he understands, he will not respond. Yeah, take it or leave it, you know. And we've seen that at a workplace or whatever. But also, the Scripture says, a wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and share inheritance among the brothers. In other words, even if you're a slave and you act like a son, you become part of the family. And we see it in Scripture. Abraham's servant, various cupbearers of the king. You know, there's other places, the little servant girl in the house of, help me, Lord, the Syrian general who was a leper, Naaman. Because of attitude, they rose out of their slave status. Good to know. Powerful statement. Gives us hope in whatever impossible work or home environments we might have to navigate. Act like a noble son, even if you're only a slave. How you act is probably how you'll be treated. Radical freedom. Radical freedom. Okay. Free indeed. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Sometimes the unthinkable happens. The Lord asks us to surrender our status and take on the guise of a servant. We walk in the pathway of Jesus. Just like Jesus, we lay aside whatever glory, status, power, rights our life may have garnered, and we roll with the situation we find ourselves in. And at times, these are usually times of like gross inequity, injustice, tribulation, where the only course is just to abandon ourselves to the keeping of the Lord, trust him, and keep going. The Lord is working a work. And I want to touch on a story, and it's the story of Paul, where this is an example of this very thing. And it's the story of Paul and Silas in Acts 16, where they were imprisoned. So let's jump in the story. They were imprisoned because Paul cast the spirit of divination out of a slave girl. Now it happened as we went to prayer. A certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Oh, hang on. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they drew them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them safely. Now, you might remember, in other places in Acts, when Paul is about to be scourged, he says, pardon me, don't you know it's unlawful to scourge a Roman citizen without trial? And he defends himself. And when they realize he's a Roman citizen, boom, everything stops. Okay, riddle me this, Batman. How come he didn't say it here? How come he didn't stand up for himself and say, whoa, 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 whoa? You know, I've thought about it a lot. And the only rational answer I can come to is this, the only plausible answer. The Holy Spirit forbade him. He said, nope, don't say a word. Just roll with it. And he let them beat him, throw him in the prison, beaten with rods, many stripes. This does not sound like fun. Okay, where were we? And when they had laid many stripes on them, they drew them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, for evangelical stories, I don't think that one can hardly be beaten. Mighty dramatic. Earthquakes, chains falling, I mean, doors opening. Can you imagine what it would be to be an actual criminal rightly in the prison that night? But it's this. The power in them was greater than the power around them. Manifest through Paul and Silas, God literally shattered the prison, just like he did in Egypt. They walked at such a level of submission, anointing, and passion that even a prison could not contain them. The power inside was greater, and it resulted in the earthquake that freed everyone. The prison was shattered not only for them, or upon their behalf, but for the rest of the prisoners as well. I wonder how many converts. Scripture doesn't tell us. We only hear about the jailer that night, but I'm certain there were more. Bringing the kingdom into the prison released such power of authority and testimony that the jailer and his family and other people got saved that night. And sometimes the Lord asks us to lay aside our rights, our sonship, because entering the situation as a servant or as a slave gets us in under the radar, positioned for the place of his visitation. God is working a work. Everything I go through, it's not all about me. It's not all about me. Say it with me. It's not all about me. Remember the big picture. We bring the resurrected Christ into the situation, and immediately something shifts. When we enter these enclaves, we do not come in our own power alone. The power of our status, our education, age, culture, perceived identity. Even under inquisition, persecution, violence, remember that the full authority, the presence of the kingdom of God is behind you. We come enforcing that authority, the Word, the Spirit of God, standing with us even when we don't feel like it. We're literally the 007s of grace. You know, I don't know if you've ever gone through situations where you cried out to God. You were just desperate. It wasn't just some little hard thing. It was life and death. And you cried out to the Lord, and it felt like He did not really help you in any significant way. Certainly not by the heroic means you were looking for. Our heart was broken, not just by people who betrayed us, circumstances that crushed us, but by the seeming failure of the Lord to answer us in one of the most critical moments of our life. Where were you, God? When the you-know-what hit the you-know-what, where were you, Lord? Was my prayer not good enough? Wasn't it right? Wasn't it accurate? Did I have sin in my life? You know, sometimes the unthinkable happens. We end up going through the worst case scenario we possibly could. Life shattered you. And as you picked up your pieces, the major offense, the deep question you struggled with was, why didn't God answer me? Why didn't He save me? I came to that place in myself where I said, I can't go on. I can't do this. Something in me, some hope, some religious idea, faith in people, something precious is dying, and I can't stop it. The crucifixion happens in my life. We're burdened with all kinds of generational baggage, bondage, fleshly desires, wacko ideas about ourselves and others, nasty patterns of relating. We make idols of our families, our careers, even our churches, or significant spiritual figures. We go through the narrow gate. We've got to lay some things down. We don't come through the same on the other side. Have you noticed that? Something deep and unnameable shifts inside of us. And the reason we go through these times when we cry out to God, I've come to this conclusion, it's probably not the only reason, but it's one of them, is the truth is that I don't just need to be set free from sin, death, the devil, flesh, and the world. What I really need is to be set free from myself. Things I carry that do not line up with the kingdom of God. Wounds that block His working from moving through my life. Manifesting. If I'm honest, there's places where I actually despise, even hate myself, for not being what I think I ought to be, for not accomplishing what I think I ought to do. Do you know, I think what is happening when we go through that narrow gate where we don't understand anything is that iniquity is actually being purged out of our DNA. Deep is calling unto deep. Because have you ever done this? Gone through one of those, you know, finally got kind of settled, your emotions were settled down, life returned to normal, and then something happened and you realized, I'm not the same person I used to be. Somebody said that to me before, they'd have scraped me off the ceiling. It didn't even fudge. I'm not the same. And it takes a while for these deep places to come up through our soul so we can see how we've been changed. We're changed on a cellular level. Because we decided we were going to walk in the fear of the Lord even when we did not understand. Even when our hearts were breaking. We literally laid our soul down at the foot of the cross. said, I don't know God, but I trust you and I'm going to keep going. What you are doing is surrendering yourself to him again and again on the same level we looked at Psalm 139. God was forming you, speaking over you, gifting you, shaping you in your DNA before you even knew you were you. Before you were even born into identity, your Father who loves you was shaping you, and he's doing it again in these moments, and you can trust him. Prisons are being shattered, you know. Yeah. Often it isn't until you're a good bit down the road that you can see the change. Resurrection starts to manifest because you're carrying it. And with joy and with thanksgiving, you'll see it faster. Lay your offense down at the cross. You'll see new creation actually emerge within yourself. And it's so pretty. Feels good. Somewhere down the road, when you begin to function again, joy comes back. And years later, in the most unlikely places, while you've forgotten all about it, the Lord will answer why he did something a certain way. Or you'll see it. You'll see the answer. You went through a death, but something's coming alive again. God is so powerful, he can make you free without you even realizing it. Without you even asking for it. When you just trust him and keep on going. The Lord always has the last word over any situation. Wait for him to redeem what seems impossible. I hear him. I obey him. I am free indeed. I'm so free that my freedom, like Paul and Silas, actually draws others to Christ. This day, today, right now, the Lord gives you rest from your fear, from your sorrow, and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve. And you will say to the forces of darkness, sin, death, hell, the devil, disease, the world, it is finished. You're going down in Jesus' name. And I'm standing and functioning as if that's already happened. What is it Peter who says? In nothing be terrified by your adversaries, knowing that it's a sure token of their perdition and that from God. Your confidence signals to your enemies, oh, they know this is already decided. Amen. It's finished, you're going down. And of course, because this is Sunday Morning Live, I have to leave you with some questions. Questions to consider. As you listen to this teaching, what issues are you struggling with? Where is slavery holding you right now? And if you could be free from something today, right now, what would it be? What feels like you could never be free from? What has this form of bondage, captivity, difficulty, exile, slavery taught you about yourself? What have you learned in those conditions? About others? About the Lord? And finally, closing thought, try to hone in on an area you know the Lord has already set you free. And give him glory for it today. Father, we don't even begin to understand the divine jealousy that burns over us, but we want to. We want to be filled with the fire of God. to love you as you desire, to love ourselves and to love one another and to walk in freedom. So Lord, we're asking for a fresh anointing for that this morning. Help us open our minds to where we've closed ourselves to the Holy Spirit because we're afraid, because we're traumatized, because life is difficult. Lord, we just open up to the Holy Spirit and purpose to let him work where he will in the coming days. Jesus, I thank you that you suffered the brutality and the horror and the humiliation of the crucifixion so we can stand today with chains gone. Help us, Lord, to walk as new creations and bring glory to your name. In your mighty name, Jesus, amen.